Ruby, have you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior? Then upon your profession of faith in Him and in obedience to His command, I baptize you, my sister, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Our scripture comes from Luke 23, 32nd to 37th verse. Two others, criminals, were also led away to be executed with him. When they arrived at the place called the Skull, they crucified him there, along with the criminals, one on the right and one on the left. Then Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, because they do not know what they are doing." And they divided his clothes and cast lots. The people stood watching, and even the leaders kept scoffing. "He saved others, let him save himself, if this is God's Messiah, the chosen one." The soldiers also mocked him. They came offering him sour wine and said, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself."
This morning I'd like to share with you a message from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 23, And you may be thinking, well, I thought we were in chapter 23 last week. You are correct. We were in the passage just preceding this passage that Brother Curtis read. The first of the seven sayings, as they're called, of our Savior from the cross. And I want us to look here at what Jesus has to say about the subject of pardon. And I believe it's very significant that these first words were words of pardon. Perhaps the need that is greatest in our own lives, the need for pardon. I think all of us would admit, I hope we do, that we need pardon because we do sin. We do things that we later regret. I'd have to say every day, I do something that I need to confess to the Lord. And sometimes there are things that I don't even realize because we have a sin nature. We have been born into this world, and because of that, the Bible says, because of Adam's sin, death passed upon all men. And it means not just men, of course, it means everyone. Men, maybe mostly. But no, I think men and women, children. I mean, we had four babies in our home. They all grew up. They were cute, but they were sin. You know, I could see the sin nature. I could see exactly what the Bible was talking about right from the very beginning of life. So if there's anything that we need in this world is pardon. I've been thinking about our economy. The economy of the world. I mean, it's a mess, isn't it? I remember in the Old Testament, they had a year of Jubilee, and I'm thinking, well, wouldn't that be wonderful if we would have a year of Jubilee and all the debts were canceled and we just start over again? I really think it's the only remedy. I don't think it's going to happen. But I think pardon is certainly what we need. And so the first words that Jesus spoke from the cross were words of pardon. I want us to listen to them. I want us to focus there on these words that Jesus spoke from the cross. It says that when they came to the place of the skull, this is in verse 33 of Luke 23, if you're following along there in your Bible, it says that they crucified him. Now, how long after they crucified him, Jesus spoke these things? I think we would say it was probably soon after the cross had been raised. He had been nailed to the cross. Because we're told later that the criminals were led away to be executed with him. And one on the right and on the left. We're told a little later that the criminals cursed him. The people that were at the cross there, it says that they were watching. Even the leaders kept scoffing. He saved himself, others he cannot save. Let him save himself if this is God's Messiah, the chosen one. And the soldiers also mocked him, it says. And they came to offering him sour wine. And they said, if you are the king of the Jews, save yourself. So that's the setting. That's the picture that we have painted in these words of our Savior. What can we learn about his words of pardon? Well, I think, first of all, there's a priority here that we can learn from. I think because we need pardon more than anything else, the Lord spoke words of pardon as his first words, and so far as we know, that he uttered from the cross. Father, forgive them. There's a primacy here. These were the first words from the cross. I think because we don't need vindication. We really, there's nothing good in us if we believe the Bible. I think if we believe our own hearts. One of the most righteous men of the Old Testament, Jeremiah, said, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? So we all need pardon. I think the first thing that we need in our lives, I believe it means that when we come to Christ, we need to realize that we have committed sin. We have a debt that we could in no way repay. It's like we owed $1 billion. And now we have $1 trillion talked about. That our government is spending and to try to get us out of the economic recession, or some would say depression, that we're in or in danger of being in. But let's say we had a debt like that and there's just no way we could possibly repay it. Well, what we need is pardon. And that's what Jesus gave here on the cross. There's a primacy here. The reason, I don't think it's an accident that these were the first words that our Savior spoke from the cross. Thomas Chisholm wrote the beloved words, pardon for sin and a peace that endureth. This is in, Great is Thy Faithfulness, the hymn that's in our hymnal. He said, pardon for sin and a peace that endureth, thine own dear presence to cheer and to guide, strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow, blessings all mine with 10,000 beside. Great is thy faithfulness. Well, there's a primacy that we can learn from in these words. There's a peculiarity about them. I think because these were unexpected words that came from our Savior's lips. I think it's so significant that our Lord never protested his innocence from the time that he was arrested to the time that he died on the cross. Because the Bible says he was made to be sin for us, to be our sin bearer, to be that perfect, spotless Lamb of God who only Jesus was worthy enough to be that Lamb of God who takes away our sin. But he spoke forgiveness here. Father, forgive them. What a rebuke this example of our Savior is to our own vindictiveness and self-justifying. I remember a parable that Jesus told about, as I was speaking before, of having a great debt. And really, this was a parable that Jesus told about a man who had a great debt. And his master just forgave him of this great debt. And the first thing that he did, this man who had been forgiven, when he went out from the presence of his master, was he found a fellow servant who owed him just a few dollars. And he grabbed him by the collar and shook him. And I'm not sure he did all that, but Jesus said he grabbed him and said, "Pay me what you owe." And I've thought of that many times, how God has forgiven us a great debt. And yet we are so, like Peter, wanting to keep a record of how many times our brother or sister or neighbor offends us when we have been forgiven so much. So there's a peculiarity here, if you will, in these words of our Savior. Our first word is often to punish the offender, but Jesus' first word is to pardon the offender. Isn't that so different from our way of thinking? And it reminds me of how the Bible says God's ways are higher than our ways and His thoughts than our thoughts. As the heavens are high above the earth, so are His ways and His thoughts higher than ours. There's also here a personalizing that we can learn from. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them." And we have to ask, well, who is the them there? Is it just the people who were putting Him there on the cross, the soldiers who drove the nails in His hand? Was it the priest that walked by and scoffed and said, "If you are the Messiah, come down from the cross and we will believe"? Was it the crowd that was there it was kind of a spectator sport? People just loved to come and see these. Some did because it was just, I guess it was just so gruesome. It was entertaining. It seems like this is a part of our fallen human nature, kind of a bloodthirsty craving to see things that are gruesome like this. Well, I kind of think that Jesus included me in that them. "Father, forgive them." Because John 3:16 says, "God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." I love the film, The Passion of the Christ. It's not something I want to watch every day because it's very intense. But I read about how Mel Gibson, who is the director, I think he produced the movie, The Passion of the Christ, has a small part in that movie himself. And that small part is the hand that drives the nails in Jesus' hand. And I thought, I think Mel Gibson understands that it was his sins that put Jesus on the cross. And until we realize that it was our hand that drove those nails in our Savior's hands, we really haven't understood what pardon is all about. It's a personalizing that we must do, hearing these words of Jesus, "Father, forgive them," and including ourselves in that them. Now, there's a priority, but there's also here a prayer. And I want us to hear the prayer here. And there's a preeminence, if you will, about that prayer. Jesus began. Actually, I wanted to say prominence. You can write either one, but I think prominence is better. As Jesus began His earthly ministry with a prayer, you may remember that. When Jesus was baptized, it says, praying, the heaven was opened. So He ends it with a prayer for our forgiveness. I think because the Lord wanted to teach us how important it is to pray, how prayer ought to be the first and last conscious thought that we have each day. We ought to lift a prayer to the Lord. Lord, use me today. Be with me today. Guide me today. Be with my loved ones, my friends, and those that I'm trying to reach for You. Lord, just use me today. It ought to be the first and last thought. Now, before we put our head on the pillow at night, to lift up a prayer, a heart of prayer to the Lord. That's what our Savior taught us by His example here. There's a prominence of prayer in His life. There's a permanence How wonderful is the thought that Jesus, of Jesus praying on that cross, and before any other words left his lips, praying for your forgiveness and for my forgiveness. And I remember reading in the book of Hebrews how the Bible says he is now at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for us, praying for us in heaven. That's his job. That's his nature, to pray for us. There's a permanence here in prayer. There's a performance. And I think that idea of permanence, incidentally, suggests to us that we ought to pray without ceasing, as the Bible says. Without giving up, I think it means that. But I think it means constantly we are to be in touch, in communication with our Heavenly Father. Some of you may have a BlackBerry. If you don't have a BlackBerry, maybe you have a cell phone. You send text messages on the cell phone. Or like we do, we send a lot of, it seems like a lot, instant messages to our kids down in Southern California, and we have one back in Ohio. It's a wonderful way. It's a wonderful thing to be able to communicate with others at any time, you know, even at those inappropriate times. Maybe it's not so good, but I think about how the Bible says that God never sleeps. And he is always ready to listen to our prayer. I'm sure we've all experienced that frustration of making a phone call and not hearing anything for 2 or 3 days or maybe a week or a month even. And somebody finally listens to the message on their answering machine, or they finally pick up their email, and it can be frustrating. But God never puts us off. He's always ready to listen to us, as he was to his son on the cross. If we come to him in Jesus' name, the Bible says he is bound to listen to our prayer. And there's a performance here, a performance. I spoke of that verse, and it's found in Hebrews 7:25 that says that Jesus is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he lives forever to make intercession for them. How wonderful is our Savior's prayer here. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. We're going to talk a little bit about the remainder of that phrase there that Jesus spoke, or that prayer. There's a priority, though. There's a prayer, and there's a provision here in the words of our Savior. And I'd like for us to notice the place of that provision. It's not an accident, is it, that it was the cross where Jesus prayed this prayer. And do you suppose that the reason for that is the very reason for Jesus in coming into this world to die on that cross for you and for me? To take that place that only he could take to be our substitute for sin? I believe so. So it was on the basis of what Jesus was doing on that old rugged cross. William Newell wrote the words, "Oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Oh, the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary." Now, there's a price that we can learn from as well. Ephesians 1:7 says that in Christ we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. And a lot of talk about riches and wealth and money. With so many zeros after it, we can't even comprehend how much that could possibly be, $1 trillion. But think of the wealth of God, the one who made all of the universe, sent his only begotten Son. And here it says that according to the riches of his grace, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. What price could be paid? I don't think it can be measured in millions or billions or trillions or whatever's next, quadrillion, I think, of dollars. It's far beyond price, the price of our redemption. I just want us to think about that. And then about the pity here, the pity of that provision. I think it's found and heard in these words here of our Savior. Father, forgive them because they do not know what they are doing. Have you thought about that? How wonderful is our Heavenly Father's love for us on the basis of what Christ did for us on Calvary? And how Jesus could pray a prayer like that, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Thinking of those who hated him, who cursed him, even that thief on the cross, that there were two that cursed him, but one repented. How could there be forgiveness for one such as that? Well, I think it's found here in, in the heart of love that only God has for the sinner. I think we understand it a little bit as parents. If you have a child that is wayward, most parents do, you don't love that child any less. You don't love them any less because even they say hurtful things and curse you. I don't understand that. I don't understand how God can forgive. But all I can say is that He does so because Jesus paid the price for me. And He prayed on that cross, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Would you come to Him today? Would you put your trust in Him? Don't think, "Oh, I've done too much. I've sinned so greatly. I've sinned flagrantly. I've sinned when I know I know better." And I've even been like those who cursed Jesus from the cross and the priests that passed by, these religious people, but yet they cursed Him. Jesus prayed for you. And He said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Would you come to Him today? Trust Him as your Savior.